John's Gospel, chapter 16, please, verse 7. Keep your Bibles open. We'll be dealing with John. We'll be in chapters 14, 15, and 16 this morning. I'm just looking for God to help us here today and share some more things about convicting the world of sin. John chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Hallelujah. You say amen to the reading of God's Word.
Amen.
You may be seated while you're opening your Bibles to John chapter 14. We're going to be going back to verse 15 and beginning there this morning. Convicting the world of sin.
Yes.
I've talked to you about at least the first thing that is necessary. He talked about that He would convict the world of sin because they believe not on Him. Therefore, and I've shared with you that this work of conviction is a cooperative work. We cooperate with the Spirit in this work of conviction. He does not do it apart from the church. He lives, He works, He abides in the church of Jesus Christ. The Comforter was sent unto the church. And therefore, the church is His temple. The church is His dwelling place. We are built together as a habitation of God. The Bible talks about we are a habitation. We're a holy temple that grows up into the Lord. We're built together. And the Spirit of God lives and dwells and fills this body. And I thank the Lord for that. And therefore, the first thing that must happen in this cooperation is that you and I must believe on Jesus Christ. And that will result in certain things. Never expect the world to be convicted for not believing on Jesus if the church doesn't believe on Jesus. If the conviction is not strong in the church of who Jesus is. Amen. And I would tell you that the enemy has long sought to bring a debate about the person of Jesus Christ. Because if he can get us to think wrong about Jesus, then he will absolutely lead us down the wrong path. And I'm not interested in that. I want to think rightly about Jesus Christ. He is God. He is man. He is fully God. Fully man. He is the second of the Trinity, the Son of the living God. And I thank the Lord. And there's that conviction that must reside within us. But it also becomes necessary, the second aspect, is that we must receive the Spirit. You cannot receive the Spirit until you have first received Christ. Simply that way. Christ came into this world. The Bible said He was in the world. The world was made by Him and the world knew Him not. And the Bible talked about, but came to His own, and His own received Him not. They received Him not, but to as many as received Him, those He talked about that believed on Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. And so receiving Christ is essential, believing on Him. But then Christ, who had been received by His apostles, and who must as well be received by us, it's Christ who then tells us to receive Holy Ghost, to receive the Holy Spirit. And that becomes essential in our life. So it's the Father who reveals Christ unto us. It is then the Christ who introduced us to the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who's going to in turn reveal the Savior and reveal the Son. And as well by so doing reveal the Father unto us. The Father introduced the Son. The Son will introduce the Spirit. And the Spirit will speak of Christ, and Christ will speak of the Father. Oh, glory to God. Now that God may be glorified in all that we say and in all that we do. And so I want to talk about this work of the Spirit. I've preached many times on receiving the Spirit. A lot of folks get confused about that terminology in the Scripture. But when the Scripture uses this phraseology of receiving the Spirit, it uses it in connection with what we sometimes term the Pentecostal experience. But also it is described in other phrases such as being baptized in the Holy Ghost. It is called being filled with the Spirit. It is called having the Spirit fall upon us. It is that of having the Spirit poured out upon us. John said in his gospel in chapter 7, it is to have rivers of living water flow out of your belly. Amen. Not just a spring that comes to us in some conversion, but it's to have rivers of living water flowing out of us. In John chapter 4, in the parable but the meeting with Jesus and the Samaritan woman, he told her, he said that if you knew who it was that talked with you, you'd ask of me, and I would give you life. I'd give you eternal life. And he had the words of life, and he said, I'd give you drink, rather. She said, well, give me this water. And he talked about it. He said, whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again, but it will be in him. The King James Version says a well, but literally the word is a spring. I don't know if you have seen a spring. This is not a sense of a well that's hand dug or something that man has done. When you talk about a well, it's something man builds. He drills. But the word is not well, it's a spring. That's something made by God. Men don't invent springs. Men can't create a spring. This fountain of salvation is not the doing of humanity. It's the work of a sovereign God. Hallelujah. And he said inside of you would be a spring of water, and it would just bubble over and flow over. But it's one thing to have a spring. It's another thing to have rivers of living water flowing out of you. When we're converted, the Spirit in us is like a spring of life that springs up, bringing joy and delight. But when we're filled with the Spirit of God, it's like rivers, not one river, but rivers that are flowing out of us, are full of power and life, and that are touching those that are around us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, we've all by one Spirit been baptized into one body of Christ. And he talks about we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. That's your conversion spirit, your conversion experience. You have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You have had a drink from the heavenly fountain. You've eaten the bread of life and partaken of His flesh and of His blood. And you have had a drink into the Spirit of God. But on the day of Pentecost, they were accused of having more than a drink. They got drunk. Hallelujah. When you're filled with the Spirit, you've not just had a drink. You've become saturated. You've become soaked. You've become filled. You've become drunk on the wine of the Spirit of God, so that it fills you and influences every aspect of your being. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Father.
It's exciting to be and know the power of the Holy Ghost in this age. And I want that power to be demonstrated more than ever. And so whenever Jesus in John chapter 20 told them to receive the Spirit, He was not referring to the conversion experience. He did not tell this to the sinners. He did not preach this to the crowds at large. He preached to those crowds, repent and believe the gospel. He preached to them and told them, Peter said, save yourself from this untoward generation. He said, believe, repent and believe, and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But this idea of receiving the gift is not something where God does in us as a result of our receiving Christ. When we receive Christ, then the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, same being, that comes more to us as the Spirit of Christ, opening our eyes up to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He dwells and lives in us, and dwells there as the Spirit of Christ, letting us know that we are indeed the sons of God, that we have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but we've received the Spirit whereby we cry, Abba Father, the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father. And so the Spirit of God has come to us in conversion. And in that sense, yes. But it's been something that we've received simply as a result of receiving Christ. It became something God did based on our faith in Christ. But having placed our faith in Christ now, Christ calls upon us to receive the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost, and to accept Him in the same manner that we accepted Christ. In the same way we put our faith in Christ, we can put our faith in the Holy Ghost to lead us and direct our steps in our life. Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. That declares that Jesus is God. Because you cannot believe in God like you believe in somebody else. Faith in God is the supreme faith. It's a faith that is over everything else, because only God can keep me and be with me, and I can never trust man like I trust God. But Jesus said, you can believe God, then believe also me. And now, then He leads us to place that same faith and confidence in the Holy Spirit, who would come and introduces Him and says, I'm going to send to you another comforter. I'm going to send to you the one, the Father and I will send. I'm going to pray. I'm going to wait, but another will come. Receive Him when He comes. It was the command given, and they were to embrace the Spirit of God. And by embracing the Spirit of God as the third person in the Godhead, they were embracing His work. They were embracing His ministry. They were embracing His deity. They were embracing His personality. Everything about the Spirit. They were not merely embracing the power of God. They were not merely embracing a force or strength going out from God. They were embracing the one-third of the third person rather of the Godhead, the Spirit of the living God, co-equal with the Father and with the Son. And that business is so important. Embracing that and understanding that is just so critical to make that distinction in receiving the Spirit of the Lord, is to embrace His work. And although there are many today who acknowledge that work and know that you cannot even be saved apart from the Spirit, because He takes the blood of Christ and applies it to our life. But yet they have denied the very work of the Spirit. They've denied His gifts. They've denied His expression in tongues. They have denied His miracle power. That's works and ministry of the Spirit. The works that are done are not done through mankind. The works of God and miracles that are performed in the power of the Holy Ghost. And so when the power of the Holy Ghost ministry is denied, then the miracles are going to go out the door. But I'm telling you, if you want the miracles, and if you want the demonstration of power, you've got to embrace the person of the Holy Ghost. You've got to embrace His ministry and His work, because He comes to bring power and might to the church in order to do the work of the living God. Amen. That is something that must be understood and distinguished in Scripture, and we're to receive in what becomes His work in our life. I want to note it, John chapter 14, verse 15, please. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father. Did you notice that this very prayer is based upon someone's love and someone's obedience to Christ? Love and obedience come before baptism. And He talks about, love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Note, the world cannot receive Him. No, the world must receive Christ first. You'll never embrace the work of the Spirit apart from the work of Christ. It cannot be done. No, sir, the world cannot receive Him. Why? Because it sees Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and He shall be in you. What I wish to emphasize in this passage are three statements that are made about the Comforter, or rather three prepositions that are used in connection with His presence among us. And I want to notice that, first of all, the Bible says, I'll pray the Father, He'll give you another Comforter, and that He may abide. The first purpose of the Spirit of God in our life, if you will, in the coming of the Spirit, and when we receive that Spirit, His purpose is to abide. His purpose is not to be a visitor in your life. His purpose is not to come and bless you and leave you. His purpose is not to come and just touch you and make you feel good, and then you go on out and you try the rest of it yourself. His purpose is not to come and anoint me to preach, and then I leave the pulpit and He goes His way and I go mine. No, sir. He came to abide. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, what a promise that would be. Because Jesus came, and it was a disappointment. He came to them. And I'm telling you, though those apostles did did not want Jesus to leave. They were content to have the King of Glory and Jesus of Nazareth to be in their visible presence for the rest of their days. They wanted Him and nothing else. But He has grieved them because He said, I'm leaving and I'm going to the Father's right hand. But I'm telling you, I'll give you another, and He's not going to leave you. He's going to abide. He's going to stay. When He comes, there'll be no other that will ever have to, He'll have to introduce. This is it. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Glory. Make up the triune God. And the Spirit comes to us and He comes to abide. I'm glad that God wants to make us His permanent place of dwelling, a temple, so that He can live and abide with us forever.
Glory to God.
And how does He abide? There are three prepositions that are used in this phrase, in this passage, verse 16. I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever. Preposition with. He will be with you. This word with means to be with you in fellowship. That He will walk with you. He will talk with you. He will commune with you. Nothing worse sometimes than to have company that simply won't even talk to you. You know, they're there, but it'd just be as good as if they weren't there. I mean, we were going down the road the other day, and I said, girls, we're having a struggle with this sometimes in our culture. I want you to understand something. We are struggling to engage people. We're sopping ourselves away with our cell phones. I go into places and everybody... We can't sit down 5 minutes and we've got that thing out and we're punching buttons. And we kill our conversation time. We kill our communion time. And we're punching them things over and over. Folks sit down at the dinner table, and mom and dad's at the dinner table, and the kids are around the dinner table texting this. And we're using that personal engagement. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost doesn't want to text you. He doesn't want to phone you. He doesn't want to reach you by email. He doesn't want to get to you long distance. He wants to engage you. I'm glad that God wants to engage me with His presence and wants to let me know that I'm His and He is mine. Face to face, God wants to engage His people. That's wonderful. That's fellowship. That's communion. That's what we have. That's why we have meal on Sunday. One of the reasons, it's not all, but it's one of the reasons we like a meal on Sunday, because our lives often go in different directions. In the sense that when we leave here, we live sometimes so far apart. And one person lives an hour and a half this way, another one lives an hour in this way. And we have saints that can be 2.5 hours apart in this church, and you're not able to get together as you'd like to. But at times, but I'm telling you, when we come here together on Sunday, we want to engage one another. And that's why our talk needs to be fruitful, and our engagement and fellowship needs to be beneficial, because you and I are here to encourage one another. And I'm telling you, the Spirit can't encourage you unless He's able to engage you, and He wants to do just that.
Amen.
Then He says this in verse 17. At the end of that verse, He says, He dwells with you. He dwells with you and shall be in you. The second time He uses this word with is not bad, but it is actually in the Greek text a different preposition. It's okay, the translation, but it's a different preposition. Maybe be translated better by. But it's the idea that here He dwells with you, and that He's not there simply in communion, but He's there in presence. He stands by us. He may not be visible, but He's real. Glory to God. Oh, Brother Woods, I can't believe in anything that I do not see. I don't believe that you really understand what you're saying if you say that. How many of you folks believe in the wind? How many of you have ever seen it? I have yet to see wind. I have yet to have breath. Oh, it may make a vapor, but that's water that's visible, not breath. I've yet to to see wind in some visible thing, but I'm telling you, I'm a believer. Oh, I've heard it howl. I've heard its presence. I've felt its presence. I've seen the effect of its work. I've watched the trees as they topple over. I've seen the leaves move in the wind. I've felt the strength of it moving me in a hurricane. And I'm telling you right now, I may not be able to see the Spirit, but I can feel His presence. I know He is near, and I know that He is real. Our God is not a long-distance God. He is with us. He dwells by us. He stands by us. Paul said that every man forsook me at my first answer, but the Lord stood by me. Hallelujah. Oh, He told those folks on the ship, He said, don't be afraid. The angel has come and stood by me. I'm telling you, the Lord will stand by us in every hour. Hallelujah. Somewhere, this sense of the Lord's presence in our life. Not simply conversation and communion, but I do need His presence. Thirdly, He says that He will be in you.
Yes.
This is the idea of indwelling power. This is the idea of that which is in me, motivating me, empowering me, strengthening me, transforming me, changing me. Now I'm going to tell you something right now. You can take a piece of chocolate cake and you can look at it. You can say, ah, that's good, that's pretty. Someone really decorated that thing. Can you smell it? You can have its presence. And you can, oh, the smell can be tantalizing to you, make your mouth water. But it ain't going to give you an ounce of nourishment till you get it in you. Glory to God. Till you get it in you, you can let the smell of it tantalize you. But you can go away still with a hungry belly. You can go away with the pains gnawing at your inside, still the remembrance of the smell in your nostrils. But when I get it in me, then I can taste it. Then it can satisfy the hunger. It can come and nourish the body. And it can come and change me. What has to change me? In order for something to change me, it's got to get in me. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit comes and He lives in me. There He can touch my mind. There He can touch my heart. There He can strengthen this body. God is not an outside being or force that's simply working only from the outside. He came to the inside. He dwells in us. And now He's working to express Himself in our lives. He's working to change us and transform us and to make us like Christ is, so that His power becomes visible in the transformation that takes place in our lives.
Amen.
He abides.
Yeah.
He abides. John 14 and 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you.
Yes.
He comes to teach the things of Christ. He is teacher. I'm going to send you a Comforter, the Holy Ghost. The Father will send Him in my name, and He shall teach you all things. Oh, glory. He's not just abiding in fellowship, standing by me in His presence and dwelling in me in His power. He is instructing me. He is teaching me.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you that the vast wealth of knowledge that Jesus imparted to the disciples when He walked with them upon this earth, they had not even begun to tap into the wealth of that knowledge until they got endued with the Spirit from on high, the power of God. And it's the Spirit of God that began to teach them and instruct them. And we get the epistles that give us the application of the Gospels and the principles and the teaching of Jesus. And I'm telling you, it came through the instruction and the learning of the Holy Ghost. Peter did not understand this bringing in of the Gentiles. They did not grasp that the outpouring of the Spirit would be more than just something for the Jews. This would be for all of humanity. And Jesus had alluded to it. He had spoken to it. I've got other sheep that are not of this fold. I've got other others that are going to come in. He came to let His voice be heard and to be heard among the Gentiles. He said, I've come, and I'm telling you right now, Peter didn't grasp it. The apostles didn't see it. They hung right there in Jerusalem and God scattered them. But I'm telling you, God come down and the Holy Ghost spoke to Peter. I want you to go. I want you to go and preach the word unto the Gentiles and tell Cornelius and his house that I've come to save him. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Jesus never told them. Jesus never told them about circumcision and what would apply to those Gentile churches. That decision was made in Acts 15, and James said it seemed good to us and to the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. He had illuminated the Word. The Spirit of God had taught them and shared with them. I want you to understand, you cannot know the wealth of this Word. You cannot understand the truths that are here and be able to grasp them so that they can be applied to your life unless the Spirit of God has become your teacher. This book, He is the chief instructor of the things of Christ. He takes and instructs us. He's not here just to teach us of the law. He's not here just to instruct us merely some down the ways of Moses. He takes the things of Christ. He comes to show us the law in its revelation, or rather in its light of the nature and the presence of the teaching of Jesus Christ. We look at the Old Testament through the glasses and the ministry and the teaching of Jesus Christ. We don't look at Moses as the Jews do. We don't read the Psalms as the Jews do. No, sir. When Matthew writes his gospel, there are passages that a Jew would never have connected with the Messiah. But Matthew made the connection. Why? Because Jesus had opened their understanding. And now the Spirit will come and take the things of Christ. And He will open their understanding as to the law. I am telling you right now, you need a teacher. You need someone that can instruct you. And the Spirit of God comes and lives and dwells with us so that He may teach us the things of Christ. John 15 and verse 26. And when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. You also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. First of all, He's there as an instructor and a teacher to bring things to your remembrance and instruct you in the ways of Christ. But this passage doesn't so much talk about Him teaching, it talks about Him testifying. He comes to testify of Jesus. The purpose of the Spirit in your life is to testify of Christ. He said you'll receive power. We read it this morning. After the Spirit's come upon you, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me. Witnesses unto me. The Spirit of God comes to testify of Jesus Christ. You listen to me very carefully. We are losing. I say in the bulk maybe of Christianity, we are losing ground. This ecumenical movement is taking the world by storm. And you've got bumper stickers. And they put together all of the signs of the major religions. And they'll put the sign of the cross and the Christianity. Then they'll put the sign of Islam. And they'll put the sign of Buddhism and all these other pagan religions and put them all together and talk about peace. Bring everything together in peace. Let's have peace with one another. I'm going to tell you that Muslim doesn't want peace with you. He doesn't want a peace with your religion. He wants to conquer you and he wants to make you a Muslim. No, sir, that's just the way it is. But I'm here to tell you, they ain't got the Holy Ghost. A Buddhist doesn't have the Holy Ghost. A Muslim doesn't have the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost isn't here to testify of Muhammad. He isn't here to testify a Buddha. He's here to testify of Jesus Christ. He's got one name that He exalts, and it's the name of Jesus Christ. He's got one leader. He's got one founder that He points us to, and His name is Jesus. He doesn't come to testify of any other religious leader. He only comes to testify of Jesus. And if you proclaim to have the Holy Ghost and you're pointing men to other prophets and to other religious leaders, you are living a lie. No man speaking by the Holy Ghost calls Jesus accursed. 1 Corinthians 12. What's your point, Brother Woods? I'm telling you, you get filled with the Holy Ghost and you will point men to Jesus.
Right.
You will not point them to the world. You will not point them to a church per se, so just because it's just a church. You're not going to point them just to a lifestyle. You're not going to point them to a standard. You're not going to point them to a regimen or a rule. You're not going to point them to a monastery. You're not going to point them to the Pope. You're going to point them to Jesus. He can save you from your sins. He can sanctify you and make you whole. He can fill you with the Holy Ghost. He's the one that saves. He's the one that sanctifies. He's the one that baptized in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is to be witnessed to, and the Spirit in you will testify of Him. John 16, verses 7. I read, it's my text. I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I'll send Him unto you. When He comes, He'll reprove the world of sin. It's been the gist of my message. But let me tell you that the Spirit's attitude towards the world is one of reproof. He didn't come to patronize the world. He didn't come to mimic it or imitate it. He didn't come to shake hands with it. He doesn't come to sit up beside it and see how He can somehow find common ground with it. He comes to rebuke it. He comes to condemn it. He comes to convict it. He comes to show that it's wrong. He comes to show that it has nothing to do with God. It's not of the Father. It's of the world. And if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. I'm telling you right now, the world, the Spirit of God and His attitude towards that world is to convince them. It's not belligerence also. It's not hatred and malice. He is not here to be mean-spirited to the world. He doesn't come in us to go out there and just spit on the world. And no, He comes out here to convince it that it's wrong so He can deliver you out of it and set you free from its clutches. He comes to show you that in that world you're living in sin. You're living by your own ethical standard and not by the standard of God. That world is under condemnation. It crucified Christ. It nailed Him to a tree. And it's under the condemnation of God. It's under judgment. It's got a time and it's all going to endure. I'm telling you, the world isn't going to be forever in the sense of the system and the way that men order their lives today. It won't be forever. I'm here to tell you, all of the organizations that men have come up with will not exist. The world market, the European market, all of the world peace and all of these things, I'm here to tell you they're all going to pass away. The world will pass away, but who does the will of God will abide forever.
Amen.
The world is under judgment.
Yes.
Its days are numbered.
Yes.
And when I speak of that world in that context, I am referring to the system. The way in which a man orders his life. And I'm telling you that if you're living in that system, the system's going down. And you go down with it unless you escape it. It's under the judgment of God. Hallelujah. Why? Because the prince has been judged. Woo, glory. He said He come to convince the world of judgment because the prince of the world has been judged. You hear me? If you condemn the leader of the nation, you condemn the nation. If the leader comes under judgment, the whole nation comes under judgment. If the government of the nation is taken out, then the whole people are now put under the government of another. And that's exactly what God did. He didn't go and just deal with the ways of the world. He didn't go out there and just get rid of this system and this part of the system. He condemned the very prince of the world. He nailed it to the cross. He condemned the very God of this world, Satan, and brought Him under judgment. And when He did that, He put His whole system and His whole way of life under the same condemnation.
Amen.
Noah built an ark to the saving of his household by faith. He moved with fear. He built an ark for the saving of his household. The Bible talked about by which he condemned the world. He condemned the world. The only safe place when the fountains of the deep broke up and the rain came, was in that ark. Everything else was under condemnation. And I'm here to tell you, the Holy Spirit in us will witness, not to three ways to Christ, not of four ways to Christ, but the Holy Spirit in us will condemn the world. And I'm telling you, if you're in that ship, it's going down. It's going to sink. It's destined to be overwhelmed. But what the Holy Spirit will do is let us know that you and I, the only safe place is in Jesus Christ. And we will reprove that world. Somewhere we've got to get to the place to understand it's not easy in the sense that it's going to be done without reproof and rebuke. But that world is going to hate us, church. That world is going to hate us. When you condemn it, it isn't going to kiss you. When you condemn it, it isn't going to say, oh, thank you, sweetie pie. It's all right. We'll continue to hold your hand. You reject it, it's going to reject you. I'm talking about the system. But there are people that are in that system. They want out. They're looking for a door. They're looking for a hideaway. They're looking for a refuge, a time to escape the darkness. And when you preach and condemn that world, you can open up a door of light to them and show them there's a way out. And His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. John 16, verse 13. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. The fifth thing that He does in our life is He guides us into all truth. Now, this is not talking about Him teaching us. That we've already talked about. He teaches us. He instructs us. He illuminates us. But now He's talking about Him guiding us into where? Truth. Now, if you love truth and you've been filled with the Spirit of truth, hello, because you believed in the Word of truth, and Jesus Christ, who is full of truth, then understand something. There's only one way that you want. The psalmist said, Lord, lead me in Thy truth and teach me. Lead me in Your truth. I don't know everything and neither do you. I'm still learning this book. But there are a lot of opinions out there. There are a lot of beliefs. There are a lot of commentary on this book. How do you know which one is right? I'm telling you, the only way, safe way, is to be full of the Holy Ghost, because He'll lead you in the way of truth. He'll guide you in the way of truth. I firmly believe that if you begin, then you're filled with the Spirit and you've got a heart for truth and you're looking for truth and you begin to read something that's going to take you down the wrong road. I believe that Holy Ghost will find a way. He'll illuminate you. He'll let you know, no, this is not a path we're going on. This is not a way you need to go. You need to turn and go this way. Here's the path for you to take.
Yes, amen.
So many preachers getting revelations, getting dreams, getting visions, and calling it the Word of God. It comes against the Word of God. I'm going to tell you right now, they didn't get Him with the Holy Ghost, because He doesn't lead you down into deception. He doesn't lead you into false doctrine. He doesn't lead you down the false way. I'm not telling you you're going to always know everything. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm telling you this, the Spirit of God will keep you in the way of truth. You may not know all of truth, but the truth you know and what you have, you can live by it. And then as you grow in it, He'll illuminate that truth. He'll bring that understanding Him to you. If there's something in your wrong, your life that's not quite right, I'm telling you, He'll lead you to the truth that can correct it. He'll lead you to the truth that can make you change. The truth will make you free, and the Spirit of God will bring that liberty, because the Spirit of God guides us into truth that brings the liberty. John 16 and 13, in the last part of that verse, He'll show you things to come. He'll announce. He'll declare.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
And He did that in reference to the Scripture. He gave the revelation to John. Inspired him. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Yes, sir. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Hallelujah. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. He gave it. He sent it, signified by His angel. But at the same time, it is the Spirit of God who brought it as well to John by the power of that Spirit. He brought it and He showed him things to come. But I'm going to tell you, many times folks are in darkness as well about things to come. We're in darkness about future events because we're not allowing that Spirit to guide us. But not only that, go to that New Testament. He told him when a famine was going to come in Jerusalem. Before Paul ever got to Jerusalem, the Spirit testified, you're going to be bound. When you get there, you're going to be bound up when you get there. The Bible said they prophesied there'd be a great dearth throughout all the land of Judea, I think, in Jerusalem. And it came to pass in those days. It came to pass. I'm telling you, the Spirit of God spoke to these men. He told them things to come. Why can't He do it again today? He'll still do it. I'm telling you, He knows of tomorrow. I don't believe we as this church need to be in the dark as to the future of our nation and as to what's going to come. I think if we live close to God and let the Spirit of God fill our lives, He will warn us of the judgment that is coming to our nation. He'll let us know this is going to happen and prepare your hearts for it. He is a revealer of future things. He shows us things to come. And it's not clairvoyance. It's not some kind of mysticism where you get a crystal ball and you don't have a seance to do it. You don't have to go into a trance for it to happen. It's none of that mess. It's God in that prophetic voice. The gift of prophecy in the church. Prophets of God speaks in the church and in our own personal lives. You know what? Even on a daily basis, I'm amazed that if you listen to the Holy Ghost, He'll show you a lot of things. And He doesn't always do it. Sometimes He has another purpose. But He'll show you things that are around the bend. Much of the time, our life goes in a tailspin and we're caught in surprise after surprise because we're not walking in the Spirit. But if you walk in the Spirit, Peter and Paul even knew when they were going to die. They knew. Paul said, my time's come. I'm ready to be offered up. Peter said, I'm going to put your mind in remembrance. I'm fixing to go out of here. My time's about up. I tell you right now, I'm just telling you, you can know that. I've seen saint after saint, Holy Ghost filled saint, they'll let you know this is it for me. My time is up. Don't worry over me. I'm fixing to cross on over Jordan. I'm fixing to go on over the divide. God's coming after me. It's already done. I'm here to tell you, oh, that sounds weird. That's far out. It will to that world, but it ain't strange to a Holy Ghost filled saint. It may sound weird to those who don't know the Spirit, but when you walk with the Spirit, I'm telling you, He'll guide you. He'll let you know. He'll know that you know what's coming. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Woo! Hallelujah. John 16, verse 14. I close with this passage. Verse 14. He shall glorify me. He'll receive of mine and show it unto you, and all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that He shall take of mine and show it unto you. Yes. He shall glorify me. It's amazing that in a triune God, how that the very members of that Godhead, co-equal, co-eternal, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, bear witness to one another. The imprint of the Trinity, though the Word is not found, the message, the reality, and the imprint of the Trinity is everywhere in Scripture. It's all over creation. You'd be amazed at how many things are put together in threes. We even ourselves are spirit, soul, and body. I mean, you're just amazed. Joints in your finger. 1, 2, 3. I'm not getting caught up in all that, but I'm telling you, a triune God has left His mark on this universe. Glory to the love of God. Hallelujah. But the Spirit in the Godhead, there's no sense of competitiveness. There's no sense of this business of trying to, I gotta have equal time and I gotta have equal worship. The Spirit of God comes to lift up, to glorify the very Son of the living God. Oh, hallelujah. Therefore, if your life is not bringing glory to Christ, a lot of folks who claim to be led by the Spirit, they're bringing glory to some charismatic chaos. They're bringing glory to some kind of worldly religion. They're bringing glory to their fame, to their own personal beings. They're bringing glory to their own personality and to their own selfish accomplishments. But the Spirit of God working in you, the result of it will be men will give glory to Jesus. It won't be that men will glorify men. It won't be that they'll glorify selfishness. They'll glorify the Son of the living God and give thanks to the Redeemer who came to save men from their sin. Hallelujah. The true Spirit of God is a spirit of humility that will bring honor to another. And when we have that Spirit in us, we will not seek to glorify ourselves. We will loathe self-glory. We will hate it if somehow that we are the ones that are receiving the glory for some work of God that's been done. And we'll say, no, no, no. This is done by the power of God. Hell, that's what they did in Acts chapter 4, chapter 3. He told them that when they come, why look you on us as if by our own holiness, or our own power, we made this man to walk. No, sir. It's His name through faith in His name and does make this man strong. Even the faith which is by Him has given him this soundness in the presence of you all. The Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus Christ.
Yes, it will.
Mm. Yes, it will. Woo, hallelujah. And that's why a Pentecostal Spirit-filled church will be dynamite to move and touch this world, and will bring forth antagonism because it exalts, it teaches of Christ, it testifies of Christ, and it glorifies Christ. Hallelujah. It brings men to Jesus Christ and points them there. And it's that one that they can't get around because He's the one that died on the cross. He's the one that conquered death and rose from the grave. It wasn't the Holy Ghost per se. It wasn't the Father. It was the Son that lived and died and rose again. He's the one that bore our sins on Calvary. I know there was a cooperation and a work, and Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in that sense are all responsible for our salvation. It was a cooperative work, but I'm here to tell you, He points you to the one who became visible among us. He points us to the one who lived and died. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. He will save the people from their sins. Let us stand this morning. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We must receive the Spirit. We must be filled with the Spirit. And these are the things that He will do in our life. I gave you 7 things that the Spirit will do in your life. Expect it. Yeah. Brother Woods, that doesn't happen to me. Then ask God to fill you afresh and expect Him to do it.
That's it, brother. Amen.
I read that book and I say, Lord, teach me. And sometimes He just illuminates it. You're going to think I'm nuts for what I'm about to say, but I know it's all right. There's sometimes He'll point me to a commentary. There's some men He's already taught. Why can't they teach me the same thing when they've been taught of the Lord? And He may bring a book to my mind, tell me to go read it, or bring it to mind and impress me, and I'll read it, and it'll illuminate exactly what I need. Brother, He's even impressed me to call another trusted minister. Call this man. And I talk to him. And Brother Ross, my question gets answered. Because that man has been taught of the Spirit of the Lord. So it's not always that He speaks in a sense that He tells you, but that becomes a witness when He does it that way. Glory to God. Because the same Holy Ghost in Donald Ross is the same Holy Ghost in Dan Woods. Oh, hallelujah. It's the same Holy Ghost in John Hooten and Ross Jackson. And He'll work to bring us under one faith. Glory to God. And gives testimony of the Jesus Christ. And He will not give glory to any other than the Son of God who lived and died for us. Oh, praise the Lord. God's good to us, church. I want the Holy Ghost. Don't you want Him?
Yes, amen.
How do we come? Let's ask Him a little bit here this morning. Let's get an altar moment. Ask God to fill us and help us to see this power, this person at work in our lives. Glory.